Would you turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. Lord willing, we will finish our time today. And as interesting and as weird as it may sound, John 15 has a lot to say about what we've been watching on the news. Are you ready? We're in John chapter 15. We're going to begin, if you would, look at verse 10, would you? This is after the Last Supper. This is after the Seder dinner. This is the Lord Jesus now bringing his disciples out from the upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, and he's going to the southern portion of the great temple of Herod. We saw last week that it's the middle of the month, the lunar calendar of the Jewish reckoning of how it works. It's the 14th, which is to say the middle of the month. That means it's a full moon. And we saw last week that Jesus probably and the boys could see the ornate vines, the vineyard depicted on the columns of Herod's great temple. And then he says, that's not the vine. I am the true vine. Verse 10. Now, boys, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They don't know it, but Jesus does. Within a few hours, he's going to be ripped from their presence, and he's going to be beaten horribly and crucified. They don't know that. Boys, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. And then he goes on to say, if you stay with me, if you come aboard, as we looked at last week, come aboard, abide, stay a while, your joy will be made full. And now more to the story. We're now in verse 12. This is my commandment to you disciples and to us here at Harvest. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. I think of all the teachings of Jesus, this one resonated with John, the gospel writer, perhaps the most. All of his life and all of his ministry, both in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and even in the book of Revelation, and from outside history, we know that even as he got well into his advanced, aged time, season of his life, he could barely walk. He would be brought into a church service on a stretcher because he couldn't walk. And the great apostle, you know, the last living apostle. What do you think? Let's listen to a sermon from John. You know what he was often quoted as saying? Little children, love one another. Love one another. Cool. But any deeper theology than that? That's all you need. You know what? Hold your finger here. Would you join me in his letters? 1 John. Go to the right. It's a little bit in front of the book of Revelation. 1 John. 1 John, I want to show you something about this. The notion that the Jesus saying, love people as I have loved you, stuck with John all through his life. We're in the letter, 1 John chapter 2, please. Look at verse 3. Now, this is after he's been released from his exile in Patmos. This is sometime after he has written the book of Revelation. These are some of the last thoughts of the oldest and final living apostle of Jesus. He was there that night in chapter 15. Look what he says all these years later, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. Hey, that's what he just told us. He who says, oh, I know him, if you will, I'm a Christian, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or made complete in him. And by this we know that we are in him. Harvest, with all these events going on in Israel and near, and all the geopolitical lineups that are continuing to fulfill Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, we are so very close to the return of Jesus Christ. And don't forget, Jesus told the guys, when you see Israel bud again, become a nation again, which to them was bizarre. What do you mean? We're right here. Israel is right here. There's Jerusalem right there. What are you talking about, Lord? Jesus knew that in 70 AD, 30 some years after the events, after he is killed, it's going to be destroyed by the Romans. And the Jews are going to be scattered for the next 19 centuries. He knew that. And then he said, when you see Israel become a nation again, that generation will not all pass away until effectively Revelation chapter 19, when I, the resurrected Jesus, is going to come right back down to the planet, and I'm going to touch down there on the Mount of Olives. Let me rephrase. Revelation 19, when that happens, there will be people alive who were alive in 1948. We got a couple in the audience here. Let's give them a free hamburger. If you were, no, you can if you'd like. But the notion, did you hear me, Harvest? If you haven't heard that, we need to perk up and listen. Oh yeah, people have been saying Jesus is coming back, you know, all the way back when. But it made no sense until first there was a nation by the name of Israel on the planet. Is there a nation named Israel on the planet? And Jesus said, the generation that saw that happen will not all pass away until I show up in Revelation 19. We are close. How close? Don't know, but I'm pretty sure it's pretty close. Harvest, and anyone listening within the sound of my voice, do you know that you are in him? That's what John is saying here. Two crucial questions. First, how interested in God's word are you? How much time do I set aside to learn it? In fact, I got a slide here for you. Go ahead, Chris. There's our Bible. No, 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 no. Seriously, we go to church, but how often do we actually get into God's word by ourselves, whether listening to it perhaps on a number of applications, apps on your phone that will talk to your car's stereo, how interested am I really in God's word? Well, why do you say that? Why would that be an indication? Because I feel really Christian. What is John saying here? We're going to see here, in fact, that's probably the title of our message, Rick, is going to be Jesus never commanded us to feel. He commanded us to do. And here, if we keep his commandments, then we're saved. But if we really don't even know what the commandments are, we don't really care much for his word, John is saying, are you saved? And if you are reading God's word, when you discover what God's word that sometimes maybe contradicts something in your life or your feelings, would you, do you ignore it? Go ahead, Chris, if you would. I got a little guy here. What practices would you stop if you found it in God's word? What places or people would you steer away from if in God's word you said you find something that contradicts what you feel is so cool? Would I, do I ask God for his supernatural power to change it? Second question, what's your fruit? We're still in 1 John. Look down there, chapter 2 still. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he who says that he is in the light, in other words, oh, I'm totally a Christian. I go to a really cool church and stuff. He who says he is in the light, says he's a Christian, but hates his brother, is actually in darkness until now. That really means even right now. Is it possible to be in a church service, smiling and feeling the goosebumps of a moving worship song or chorus? Ooh, did you feel those goosebumps? Is it possible that if I have something against someone else and I'm holding a grudge and I think they're this and they're that, is it possible that sitting in a place like this, even now, you are in darkness? Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Cool. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother, I'm telling you, says John, is in darkness. No matter how many times they go to church, they're in darkness and they're walking in darkness. And they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. And I wrote in my margin, and they're blowing up their marriages. And often they're blowing up their lives And too often they're blowing up their churches and they don't even know it. Well, how do you know? Because it's a factionism. It's us versus them. Turf wars. This is my ministry. This is my this and my that. And I don't know who you are, pal, but this is mine. How do you know if God is asking you to let go of something because it hurts, boink, 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 when he has to pry my fingers off of it? Harvest, what are we willing to give back to him should the Lord's word put his indication that this is a stronghold in your life? Harvest, you got to know this. Why? Because if you've seen what's been going down in Israel, 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11, are we holding an ex-spouse in a certain place in our heart? An ex-business partner? Who is that person that you no longer fellowship with? And why is that? When their name comes up, do you feel compelled to repeat what they did to you? Or what you have heard about them? Oh, you heard of, you don't like Joe either? I don't like Joe either. That's awesome. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. There's Joe over there right now, stupid Joe. Praise him, all creatures. And I'm kind of making light of it. But can it happen in a church? It can. Who is that person you no longer fellowship? And when their name comes up, why is it that you feel compelled to repeat their offense to anyone who will listen or what you heard about them? And who is that someone who spitefully used you? And why aren't you praying restoration and healing for them? Go ahead for the next slide, if you would. Let's not forget this. This is Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Paul says, now the works or the fruit of the flesh are evident in these. Here's how you know your flesh is doing the driving. Well, I got adultery and I got fornication. That Greek word for fornication is porneia. Does that ring a bell? Yep. Any sex outside of the sanctification of God's wedding, God's marriage, and I'm thinking and I'm entertaining all these escapades. God says, you got your brain and your heart plugged into the flesh. Unless you pull that out and ask me to give you supernatural ability to do so, it's going to take you down. Uncleanness. What's going in your mind? You entertain that long enough, then you're going to get to lewdness. You're actually going to act out those things playing in your mind. Idolatry. And often we skip over that word because we're pretty sure I don't have statues in my house. Remember what an idol is. It's making up your own Jesus. That's what an idol is. The Jesus of the Bible is very specific on what he does and what he expects of us. Too many churches don't know much about their Bible, and they then represent a Jesus that basically kind of agrees with me. And if you don't like it here at Harvest, the cool thing you think, I'll just go down the street and I'll find me a church that does say, God says you're awesome and he loves you just like that. Have you heard it? Jesus would go here. Jesus would do this. Jesus would hang with these people. Okay. But in the case of the woman caught in the very act of adultery, he said, woman, you're forgiven, but go and... you gotta stop that lifestyle. Jesus would hang with these people. He would hang with me. He might. But if it's the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, he would say, stop that. It's killing you. That's idolatry. Making up your own Jesus. And then sorcery. I've highlighted sorcery because that's the Greek word pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals from. Sorcery and drug use were hand in glove in Paul's day, and drug abuse today may go in chorus with direct occultic shenanigans, but more often than not, people do their drugs because it gives them that sense of altered consciousness. And do the demons take advantage of that? Yes. Drug abuse always. Everybody say always. Always. always has a spiritual stronghold component to it. It always does. Let's keep cruising. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger and wrath, selfish ambition. We're pretty sure we're the easiest going people on the planet. We are. You know, I'd let things slide. Do you? James says everybody thinks they're smart, but the wisdom that is from above is first of all peaceable, pure, willing to yield. Next encounter you have with a spouse or someone else, and you will not listen to them because you're pretty certain you got it wired. You are James chapter 3. You think you're smart when you are not. The Bible says that wisdom doesn't come from the Heavenly Father. It is earthly, demonic. And here it is again. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. The enemy hates the family of God and is constantly trying to fly it apart. Are you an agency of healing or dispersing? Heresies. Very close to idolatry. You believe a bunch of stuff that the Bible never says, but you're pretty convinced that you're right. And even if someone shows you in the Bible, you're like, yeah, I don't buy it. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, there's partying, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that, go Chris, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we fall into sin or any number of these? Yes, we do, because we're, you know, in our flesh dwells no good thing. Question, when you do some of these or when somebody shows you any of those, do you don't care? Yeah, you know, so. By the way, isn't that most of prime time viewing on television networks and streaming? Isn't that what that's all about? And are we plugging our head into that garbage more often than not? And it doesn't bother us. Is it possible that you are practicing those and it doesn't really bother you? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not saved. No matter how many times they've said the sinner's prayer. No matter how many church services they attend, no matter how many goosebumps they get in worship, they're not saved according to that. Go ahead, Chris. Did you know there's more fruit of the Spirit? Well, fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that would be the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What's that third one? Peace. Short supply these days. Long suffering. And while you're long suffering, you're kind. Goodness, faithfulness. My yes is yes. My no is no. I'm faithful to what I've promised God or someone else. Gentleness and self-control. And did you know that there's more? Go ahead, Chris. We saw last week. There's more fruit of the Spirit. Romans chapter 1, verse 13, winning souls. When you're so full of the Holy Spirit, you can't help it. God brings people to you. Maybe it's the laundromat. Not long ago, there was someone that was telling me this story. They're in the produce aisle of, was it Walmart or one of the grocery stores? And they're having a hard time. How many of you have a hard time with the plastic? I'm going to put my cabbage in this. And you go, zin-in-in-in-in-in-in-in-in-in-in, and it's all over by your feet. Is it just me? Okay, thank you. That makes me feel better. And then they were futzing, putzing with the thing, and somebody right next to them dropped their hands, looked at this person, and they said, I don't know why. I really need God. Would you pray for me? Yeah, and led that person to the Lord on the produce aisle. When you're walking with the Spirit, when you are word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day, you are walking in John chapter 15, verse 1, you are loving God and he's loving on you. You can't help it. You are exuding love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., etc. And people are drawn to you, and then God steers people your way. Holiness. The things of God are precious to you, and you don't want to hang with circumstances or even people that aren't that. Financial giving is a part of that. Then you really realize everything I have is not mine, it's His. Serving others, and of course, true praise and worship. That's who the Father is looking for. Did you know? The Father is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 12, one more time. This is my commandment, boys, that you love one another as I have loved you. Please notice, this is a commandment. If you have a highlighter, go ahead and highlight that. This is a commandment. This means that love is not a matter of emotion, but volition. Hit the go button if you would, Chris. We'll leave Mr. Up there. I don't know about you, but that's me sometimes. My feelings say ABC. Yeah, but God's word says something quite different. The circumstance looks like it's hopeless and screaming for my demise, much like a big old Goliath would be. How dare you bring this boy to fight me, said the giant. To which David in the valley of Elah picks up 5 smooth stones and launches the first guided missile in history. Hits the giant. The Bible says that he lifted up his visor. He took off his helmet because he was disgusted. Israel, you send me this boy? What? And in his pride, he took off his helmet, and that's when David launched his sling, and the stone hit the giant right between the headlights, knocked him cold. And then David, the boy, pulls that huge sword and cuts off the giant's head and holds it up. Who was supposed to be the giant killer of Israel? King Saul was. Where was he? He was hiding in his tent because Goliath was so huge. Do you see it, Harvest? Keep your Jesus glasses on. We don't want you to be our king, God. That's boring. We want a king like the other people have. King, 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 give us a king. Give us a giant of a man. Remember, Saul was head and shoulders taller than all the people of Israel. He was a giant in the estimation of the people. They looked at him. He was handsome and fit. And they said, yeah, he looks really good. If he were to be in the presidential debate, all issues would be settled. He's huge. But he had no character. And God's all, you like your giant? We sure do. He feels right to us. Let me show you. There's giants out there bigger than him. And brings Kung, 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 the man from Gath, 10 feet tall. His spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head on it, the spear tip, weighed 20 pounds. Harvest, put a 20-pound bowling ball at the end of a big stick, frunk, and then try to heave that. He was huge. You bring this boy to me? Oh, he had no idea who David was. David knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of everything, was with him. And when he let that stone fly, that wasn't just David. It was God who said, well done, David. You launched that stone. I'll do the rest. Giant is done. Some have said, all right, well, Mr. Pastor Man, if David was so sure this was going to happen, only one giant, why did he get 5 stones, Mr. Smarty Pants? Keep reading. He had 4 brothers. I got one for you. I got one for any of your brothers. Why didn't the other brothers show up? Because I think they saw the first stone and split. Back to our story. Please notice verse 12. This is my commandment, not a feeling. This is a commandment. This means love is not a matter of emotion, but volition. It is a choice. It doesn't wait for a feeling. Husbands, wives, all of us, especially those who have been offended. Jesus doesn't ever command you to feel something. He commands you to do something. And what is that? Love him, her, them, like I love you. But that's hard. It feels rough. Jesus never commanded us to feel. He commanded us to, what was that again? Do. Verse 13. Will we get to the end of the chapter? I sure hope so. Verse 13. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Jesus said that, you guys. They don't know it. But is Jesus going to actually do this? Yeah. He's going to get on a cross. Do you suppose he felt like he would like to die to self, literally? No. He prayed, oh God, oh Father, if there be any other way than the cross. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That's hematidrosis. Did you know that? That you can be so frightened, your heart is beating so fast, adrenaline is pumping into your bloodstream at such a level, the blood pressure spikes so high that the little capillaries in the sweat glands will rupture and blood will come out of the pores. It has been seen many times in battle. Those waiting the guillotine in the French Revolution, they did it, and so did the creator of the heavens and the earth. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Do you think he felt like dying for us? Because he knew that his Father never commanded him to feel. His Father commanded him to, what was that again? Do. Go ahead. John Knox, got a picture of him right here. Old looking fellow, go ahead. Looks like the librarian we had in my high school. Those of you from the 60s, how many hair farmers did you have in your neighborhood? John Knox, he died in 1572 in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was the leader of the Scottish Reformation. He's quite a guy. His passionate prayer was, go, Lord, give me Scotland lest I die. He wrote later in his memoir, after I prayed that, I heard the still small voice of the Lord say this. Go ahead. Die first, and then I'll give you Scotland. Wow. Thank you, Chris. Would you put our curious fellow by the question mark? There we go. Verse 14, you are my friends, he says, if you do whatever I command you, basically love others like I've loved you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. In other words, a master never confides in his servant, but I call you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. A master doesn't let the servant in on what's going on. But here, Jesus is saying, I've been telling you everything that the Father has told me. And for you Bible students, you can mark in your margin, Genesis 18, verse 17. Genesis 18, verse 17. And this is when the Lord said, if you know the story, he's stopping by Abraham's tent because he and two other big angels are going to go to Sodom and judge it. You know the story. The two angels go on and Abraham sees them going and he's like, what are they doing? And God, says the Bible, likely a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, he thinks to himself, should I tell Abraham what's coming down in Sodom and Gomorrah? Here's what he said. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Now, you know that he doesn't. He tells him about what's going to happen, come down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's when Abraham goes, oh, that's where my nephew Lot is. In James chapter 2, verse 23, you can write, James 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he, Abraham, was called the friend of God. Harvest, your God loves you. He doesn't want to be secretive or esoteric. Whatever he needs you to know, he desperately wants you to know. And when I am word, worship, prayer, and fellowship filled with his Spirit, that means I'm praying more often than not according to his will. And then I know what God is doing. How do you know that? Because whatever happens, He is in control. No matter what the circumstances look like or what I feel about it, I know that He has allowed it to touch my life because this is His will. That's that peace that comes with love, joy, and peace. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. One more time. We've got Matthew. We've got all the guys. We've got Peter. We've got Philip. We've got all the boys. You didn't choose me, boys. I chose you. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. And these things I command you, that you love one another. Is that the second time that Jesus has commanded us to do something? Yes. And it doesn't matter what you feel about it. Do it. And also now we're going to get into something. How many of you love Mr. Albert Einstein? He won the Nobel Prize in physics in the 1920s. Because he scribbled on a blackboard when he was a patent clerk, he got an idea. Without going into all the details, the sum of which, energy is equal to mass times the acceleration of the constant of the speed of light squared. Yeah, I don't know what that means either. But that started something called the general theory of relativity. So, the shorthand is, anything in the creation can be affected by gravity and speed, anything. If it's got any mass to it whatsoever, you get enough, big enough a body like a planet or something, even light itself will bend. And Einstein, according to the theory, said time itself can be affected by acceleration or some sort of a gravity thing. And you're like, what? Without kind of getting too crazy, did you know that time itself, linear time, I should say, past, present, and future, can be affected by gravity? Did you know that? It can be affected. It can be sped up. It can be slowed down. If you haven't heard that, so what is that doing in a Bible study? Because linear time is a function of the creation itself. What are you talking about? I got to take you another spot. Would you go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. If you ever get a chance to cruise through Ephesians, it's beautiful. It's absolutely amazing. It's astounding. And commentators have always noticed, yeah, there's a lot of heavenly perspective stuff here in Ephesians. You get to chapter 6, Paul says, let me tell you something. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not your spouse or your boss that really is the problem. We are wrestling against principalities and powers. Demons. How does Paul know that? Remember in Acts chapter 14, he is killed, stoned to death. Later on, then he's raised. And then later on, he says, I know a guy, speaking of himself. I don't know if it was in the body or in the spirit, but I got taken to heaven and I saw some stuff. Much of it I can't tell you about, but some of it peeks out, especially in the book of Ephesians. Are you in chapter 1? Hold your finger in chapter 1. You got one more finger? Would you go to chapter 3 of Ephesians? You physics fans might get a kick out of this. Ephesians 3, look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, and what is the depth? There's your three dimensions. And the what? This is Paul, in my opinion, who has been to the heavenlies. He has seen that where God lives, there is no linear time. Is it possible that Paul saw linear time laid out before the Lord, like perhaps the Lord sees it now, perhaps the angels view it? I don't know. Well, the angels, of course, can't see the future. Certainly God can. Did you know that before he made one molecule, he knew about linear time? From the very first molecule on through the book of Revelation, your birthday, book of Revelation, and everything. With that in mind, back to Ephesians 1. Watch this. Look at verse number 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessedness in heavenly places. There's heavenly places again. Oh, that's very cool, Paul. Watch verse 4. Just as he, capital H, God, chose us in him before the what? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, if you spend any time in studying church history, who is this a big one? Are you predestined or are you not? In my Bible, I have written here, next to verse 5, predestined, I have Romans 8, verse 30. All right, hang with me. Let's now go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, Paul will tell us more of the story. Romans 8, please. And let's now begin with verse 28 to get a running start. Most of us know the Romans 8, verse 28. We know that how many things work together? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. Better circle that. When were you called? Before the foundation of the world. Now hold and hang with me. The called according to his purpose. Now verse 29. For whom he, God, foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Think with me. Paul saw a four-dimensional system, I believe. We know about height, width, and depth. I believe Paul got a glimpse of space-time. Stephen Hawking et al. And those people know that you can bend time. Something called the Schwarzschild effect that goes on in a black hole. Time can even run backwards. It's all been proven mathematically. Why? Because linear time, past, present, and future, can be affected by gravity and velocity. It seems that Paul got a glimpse in heaven. He knows about the timeline thing. And going back to the beginning of when the timeline first got started, God can see the time and saw the time when in 1980, there I am over a dishwasher. I was reading my horoscope. And suddenly, I was acutely aware. If I were to die right now, I would not go to heaven. Where did that come from? I was a college student. I was a wannabe academian. These stupid things called religion were way beneath me, I thought. And yet, as I'm reading my horoscope, suddenly, through my mind, if you were to die tonight, Steve, you would not go to heaven. And that scared me. I put the paper down. I walked over and started to unload the dishwasher, what I was supposed to do several hours ago. But that's beside the point. And there was this battle. You're not saved. And finally, I put my hands on the counter and I said my sinner's prayer. It was not elegant. Dear God, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. And that was it. Not your classic Bill Bright Four Spiritual Laws prayer, but God saw my heart. And at that moment, something went all through me. That's not everybody's experience, but it was mine. Something washed all through me, and I knew it. Not different. And from that day on, everything looked different. I got saved that night because I asked the Lord God of the heavens and the earth, I need you. Now, on that night in 1980, was that my own free will? Yeah, I could have just as easily say, ooh, goosebumps, you know. Let me go see what's on ESPN, and the moment could have passed me by. But at that moment, over a dishwasher, of my own free will, I asked God to save me, and he did. Let's go back in the timeline before there was one molecule. Remember the multidimensional system where God lives, four dimensions or even small. Did you know that the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland and France has now proved there are at least five dimensions? Did you know that? Well, I submit there's more than five. And in that multidimensional area where God lives, he saw the timeline before there was one molecule. And he looked up the timeline to Redding, California in 1980, and there's a kid asking him to save him. Did God know that I was going to ask for his salvation before he made one molecule? Yes. That in mind, it was my own free will. But back when the actual, before the timeline began, that's when God, are you in chapter 8? Chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he, God, foreknew. Think of Pastor Steve, goofy Pastor Steve, over a dishwasher. Glory. He knew that Steve was going to ask for salvation that day. And on, before that day, before the creation of the heavens and the earth, that's when God predestined that bonehead Steve to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. And he wasn't done. Moreover, whom he, Steve, he predestined, he also called. When did Steve get the calling to teach God's word? Well, after he got saved, went through a whole bunch of bonehead moves, and ended up sliding into the pulpit. No. When was Steve called? Before the foundation of the world. And whom he called, he also justified. What's justified? Just as if I had never sinned. Whoa. I got saved in 1980, but I got justified in the heart and the mind of the Lord before one molecule was built. What? Oh, and by the way, spiritual giftings. When did God give Steve spiritual giftings, hopefully of teaching, etc., etc.? Well, after he finally got his life together with God. No. He gave me my calling and my giftings before the foundation of the world. I better let that sink in for a minute. Go ahead and say, huh? I think Paul saw this. He called Steve from before the foundation of the earth, and before, and also he justified him in the heart of the Lord where he is. God sees this lunkhead, and he knows that every one of my lunkhead sins are going to be on the cross. And whom he justified, he also glorified. And this is past tense, by the way, if you are a Greek scholar. He glorified me before there was one molecule, the super energy of wherever God's multidimensional system is. He slowed down some of that energy to be captured within the confines of gravity, electromagnetism, strong force, and weak force. Slowed it down. There's your three dimensions. Oh, kick in space-time. Thank you, Stephen Hawking. And there's the four-dimensional systems that we are familiar with. Heaven isn't way out there, Harvest. The multidimensional system where God lives is all around us. But we don't have the antenna to pick it up, except for when God allows it. And when we get our brand new bodies built for eternity, then all of our senses are heightened and our intellect is greatly expanded. We will know as we are known. That's when we enter a physical body into the multidimensional system that is heaven. The day's coming. That idea of glorified, I need a few more minutes. This is important. I feel a sense that this is important for someone. Linear time, Steve gave his life in 1980. Sometime in the near future, the rapture is going to take us back with the Lord, 7-year great tribulation. Then Jesus comes back, Revelation 19. He dispatches the devil and the demons to a holding place. And the next 1,000 years are the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, that's when the judgment day happens. Everybody gets a brand new body. Everybody. Hitler and all those guys. Hell is emptied out. That's when they get their eternal bodies, but what was designed to be with the Lord in light, love, and family forever, that's not what they're going to do. They're going to be in outer darkness. That judgment day has come and gone on the linear time scale. What's beyond that? Well, that's Revelation chapters 21 and 22. That's the New Jerusalem. Let's take a quick recap. Oh, yeah, the streets of gold. Oh, yeah, you got the New Jerusalem there. You have Jesus, who is the light of the whole thing. We're clothed in light. We got the tree of life running both sides of the river coming out of the glorious New Jerusalem. Woo! Can God see you doing that right now? You can say, yes. Yes, he can. That point came home to me one day when I went home, coming home from LA. I was going to college and was visiting my parents, and I'm sleeping in my bed, and I'm thinking to myself, curled up in my flying Sukihari with a half twist positioning. I'm a side sleeper. And the thought occurred to me, oh, I used to sleep this way in the same bed in the same bedroom when I was 12. Isn't that cool? Thought, when I was 12, did God see me in my 20s sleeping in the same position? Yes, because he can see down the timeline. Keep going. Can he see Steve at the rapture? Yes, keep going. Can he see Steve in the millennial reign? Yes, keep going. Can he see you and me in the New Jerusalem worshiping the fire hose of God's love we can handle? Yes, Lord. Yes. Whoosh. Sorry for the funny face. Hold on. This is awesome. Freeze frame. Can he see you doing that right now? Yes. Harvest, you got to hear this. You got to hear this. Look at this. You were also glorified. He saw the whole thing. And when you begin to believe the enemy yipping in your ear about this and that, you always and you never, and you're this and you're that. Please remember Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. You can only see you in the present because you're stuck on the timeline. God sees you at this, and as easily as he turns his head, so to speak, he sees you in glory. Oh, you ought to see yourself. You should see. There you are with all your family, everybody, bathed in light and love. Pretty cool. Romans. John 15, and I think I can scoot to the end if I hurry. You did not choose me, boys. I chose you. And next to your margin, write Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. Then write Romans 8, verses 28 through 31. And chronologically speaking, Jesus is right. He chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you first. Verse 18. Now if the world, there's your word cosmos. That's not the beautiful planet and creation that God made. That's the world that the humans make. It's where we're going to get our word cosmetic. It's plastic. The plastic world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world, the plastic world would love its own because you're a plastic person. Yet because you are not a plastic person, not of this world, but I chose you from out of it, therefore, that's why the world hates you. And Jesus will say later in chapter 6 of the book of Luke, when everybody's telling you you're doing awesome, when the world likes you, that's not a good thing. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. And be careful, Laodicean church, when everybody just loves coming to your church. Until you start talking about sin, they don't like you then. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, the plastics will also persecute you. And if they would have kept my word, they will or would keep yours also, but they're not going to do it. It's never going to happen, verse 21. All these things that they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him, God the Father, who sent me. Verse 22. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse. I've been here. Jesus, I'm the Messiah, for crying out loud, fulfilling 300 Bible prophecies, and I'm doing miracles in their face. They have no excuse. Verse 23, he who hates me, really the correct Bible version of Jesus. Remember, idolatry is you get to make up your own Jesus. Who's fine with people's sin. I just love you so much, you just keep doing that. That is not the biblical Jesus. He who hates me, the correct Jesus, hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, miracles, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also, and even still, they still hate me, both me and my Father. They're not saved. Verse 25. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They were going to church, remember? And they knew, you can write in your margin, Psalm 69, verse 4. And Psalm 109, verse 3. Many of those psalms were sung out loud in the temple. Oh, we're never going to believe the Messiah when he shows up. Doo-dah. Doo. No, it probably didn't go that way. But they sang those hymns in the form of those psalms. And they missed it. God totally knew what's going to happen. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, that's going to happen, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Verse 27, and you also will, really, you must harvest. You must bear witness. We've got to love Jesus like, we've got to love others like Jesus has loved us. We've got to bear that witness. It's a command and not a feeling. We must bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. They're almost there, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's in sight. In just a few hours, Jesus will be taken, horribly beaten, scourged, and crucified. Jesus is saying to these guys, boys, you're going to get through this. And when the Holy Spirit fills you, all of my teachings are going to come alive, and you're going to do great. Amen. Let's all stand. If you're watching on video, don't turn it off yet. Would you join me? And would you, Chris, would you mind lowering the lights just a little bit? For me, that's a way to focus a bit more. Take a breath, if you would, Harvest. Get the wigglies out just a little bit. John Corson typically speaks so plainly and perfectly. I have to quote him here. Would you sort of try to relax your heart and your mind? And would you be open to this postulation by John Corson? Biblical love, God's love, is a decision more than it is an emotion. And the beautiful thing is, when you implement the action, the emotion often follows. Brothers, maybe you've lost the feeling for your wife. Sisters, maybe you've lost the feeling for your husband. If you treat them like a treasure before you feel like it, your emotions will follow. Why? Because Jesus taught that where your treasure is, there's where your heart is also. Our culture has lost the meaning of what real love is. And consequently, husbands and wives typically say, I don't have feelings for you anymore, so I'm leaving. I'm giving up. I quit. But feelings aren't the issue. Love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is a decision. It is an action. My commandment, says Jesus, is that you love her. Love him like I love you first. Lord, now I pray by your Holy Spirit, would you move through this room in this congregation, Lord? And I pray, Lord, that your words have penetrated excuses and the filing system of everything they've done me wrong with. Isn't love, doesn't true love keep no records of wrongs? What did Jesus do with your accounting, your filing with all of your sins? He tossed it as far as the east is from the west. Harvest, please hear the Spirit of the Lord. I've never commanded you to feel. I've commanded you to do. In Jesus' name, and now we all said, amen. Amen, amen. If you'd like some prayer, come at the front. We'd love to pray with you. Chris, lights up if you would, please. Thank you. See you on Tuesday, Harvest.